You know, we're continuing in our series called Embracing Change, and so this is week three. In the first sermon, we just talked about believing God for change, because sometimes in life, you know, we can go through some stuff, and it can go on for a season. Like, it can seem like what we're going through has been going on for a really long time, and that you kind of give up hope that that's ever going to change. But let me encourage you, as we saw in week one, that keep believing God for change, because whatever you're going through, God can change that for the good. And then we saw really basically week two was trusting God during the change. That is, in that changing process, when change happens, usually a lot of times it causes us to have a troubled heart. It causes us to lose sleep at night. It can cause us to have a lot of worry and doubt and anxiety run through our mind. And so in week two, we were encouraged from the Word to have a heart that's untroubled, that's at peace, and to have a mind that's fixed on the truth and not to forget who it is that we worship and who is in control, and to have faith that God's going to see us through. And so today we're talking about change in a different perspective, in a little bit different light, because sometimes the change that we go through that gets us all worked up and anxious and out of sorts really isn't that bad. But sometimes it is. Like, sometimes what we go through is actually some bad stuff. I mean, like, there's bad junk that comes through this life, right? With situations, with relationships, with our health, as we get older, with, you know, just surprises financially. I mean, you just never know what's going to happen. And sometimes those situations can become like a prison for us, where they kind of lock us up and we become paralyzed with change. Like, we just kind of sit down where we're at, and we give up, and we don't move, and we don't grow, and we don't develop, and God's not growing us spiritually because we're refusing to allow Him to do that, and we just kind of quit on life. Like, that's when it gets really bad. But we're going to see this morning in Philippians chapter 1, you can go ahead and start turning in your copy of the scriptures there, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul, who was writing the book of Philippians, was actually in prison. He's in Rome, and he's writing this book to the church at Philippi, and he's encouraging them from his position. And so his position was sitting in a jail cell. Now, he actually was in a bad way because he was on trial for his life. So this wasn't a joke. This wasn't a paper cut. This wasn't he lost his job or his best friend. I mean, this was a life and death situation where it was down to the wire for him. And so what we see in this passage in Philippians chapter 1 is really neat, because what we see is a really spiritually mature man of God who, no matter what the circumstances are, he's able to rejoice. In fact, if you're taking notes today, the title of the message is Free to Rejoice. We're free to rejoice. You know, even though it can seem like we're in this prison, like we're locked up because of our circumstances, whether that's literally like Paul or other fellow believers around the world, or whether we're kind of imprisoned by our current struggle and situation, that we are also in that moment, if we are mature, if we take a mature view of things, that we are free to rejoice in those times. And so for me, those are like three, we're going to see really three signs of spiritual maturity in this. So here's what's going on is, the Apostle Paul is writing to this little church in Philippi. It's in northern Greece. It's actually a church, believe it or not, that Paul had planted. So on his second missionary journey, Paul was traveling, spreading the gospel, planting churches, investing his life. And he plants this tiny little church in this, kind of, if you will, a province of Rome. Some people would call Philippi, this will sound a little corny, right? But this is a preacher thing. Some people would say that Philippi was a Rome away from Rome, right? So, yeah. It's an outpost of Rome there at Philippi. It's populated by a lot of retired Roman soldiers and whatnot. And so he plants this church there. It flourishes, and it has a close place in his heart. And he loves the people there. They support him in his ministry, and he plants the church, and then he carries on, he moves on, he spreads the gospel in other places around the world. 12 years later, Paul is sitting in this Roman jail. He's actually not in a Rome away from Rome. He's actually in Rome. He's actually on trial for his life, and he's chained to a guard. And so he's locked away, and his prospects are not looking too good for him. Now, for a lot of us, we might be in a situation like that, and when that happens, we are just like totally, woe is me. We're kind of the spiritual Eeyore, so to speak, right? You know anybody like that, a spiritual Eeyore who, no matter what happens, it's just, woe is me. Everything is bad. It's not going to end well. But it does not have to be like that. If we have the right perspective on life and on Christ and on the gospel, you don't have to be a person who continually sees the bad in each and every change that comes along. Because Paul's life had changed, right? Paul's life had been pretty good before. He was a really well-educated man. He was the elite of the elite. He was like the Pharisee of the Pharisee. And people looked up to this guy. And then one day, things totally changed for Paul, and he was radically born again by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ intervened on the road to Damascus and totally changed Paul's life. And from that point on, I mean, he was sold out for the gospel. And so he was willing to leave behind everything that he had gained. In fact, Paul says that everything that he's ever accomplished up to that point was basically garbage, like was rubbish. He just discounted it all, and he put his focus completely 100% on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. That is a big change. That's a big shift in your life. Well, we go through changes today as well as believers, maybe not that radical, but there are things that we can learn from how he dealt with this situation that I think that we can apply to our current situation, especially if your current situation involves a little bit of struggle. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that in this life we're going to have trouble. In fact, you told us that we're going to have trouble in this life. But Lord, thank you that you have overcome this world, that this world is not the final testimony on how we get to live. Our circumstances don't get to dictate our attitude. And so, God, I pray that today we would learn from your word, that we would get to observe this man of God who saw life in a different way. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow up a little bit more spiritually today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Free to rejoice. And so my prayer today is also that we would all walk out of here with a little bit more freedom to rejoice, even in spite of our circumstances. Because if you can't learn to do that, you'll go through life like never happy. Because anything and everything that comes along that is outside of your control, it will change the temperature of your attitude. And so one thing that I want us to see right off is this, is that we can rejoice in other people's blessings. Now, this is going to be hard for some folks, right? To be able to rejoice in other people's success and other people's blessing. When God intervenes and he helps other people, we should, no matter what our situation, no matter what our health, no matter what our finances, when God blesses somebody else, we should be able to go, yes, that's an awesome thing. That's a brother and sister in Christ, and I can be happy for them regardless of how I'm feeling. So let's check out Philippians chapter 1. We'll go ahead and start in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Get this. I thank my God. This is a guy locked up in jail, chained to this big, hairy guard, smelling like sweat. You know, it's not smelling good in this dungeon, right? I mean, he had plenty of reasons not to be happy for other people. But here's what he says. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy or with rejoicing. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day, that was 12 years ago, until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul is sitting in jail. He's had a messenger from the church come and give him an update on what's happening at the church. And then he's composing a letter to go back to this church. And he starts out by saying this, that I thank my God in all my remembrance of you all. For every single time I pray, I make my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's basically saying this is that, yeah, my situation's messed up and I could focus on that and I could think about how bad I have it and I could be the spiritual Eeyore and say this isn't fair. And that's what we do a lot of times is we can't be thankful or grateful or pray for other people if our situation is not what we want it to be. It's easy for us to struggle and to hurt and then to see other people who are doing well and then for us to kind of hold back and go, man, I wish it wasn't going so well for them. And we would maybe never actually vocalize those things, right? We would never, well, maybe some of us would. But some of us wouldn't maybe go, man, I hope something bad happens to them because then I'll feel better about my own situation. But the truth is sometimes we can get annoyed at other people's success. But what Paul is doing instead is he's saying, man, that's not true for me. I love you guys. The Lord knows, like with all of my heart, I love you and I want the best for you. In fact, I pray for you all the time. And I pray that not only because of our partnership in the gospel that we've had from the first day when we began to plant that church together, and even to now, how you continue to support me in the gospel ministry. I thank you for that gospel partnership. But he goes beyond that and he says this, that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you 12 years ago, as that church began to form and people began to come to know Christ, that that's not the end of it. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Like, God is not done with you yet. Like, God is growing you and making you stronger and better. And I feel like even though I'm not there, things can continue to get better for you. And my prayer is that that would happen, that spiritual maturity and growth would continue to happen for every single one of you. I love you that much. You see, his focus is not on him. His focus is not on his circumstances and how bad he has it and how unfair it is that he's a Christian. Why is he the one that's locked up? They're Christians. How come nothing bad has happened to them yet? They're not locked up. I mean, they're in a Rome away from Rome, right? How come they are not getting the Roman treatment that I'm getting? How come they're not waiting on me hand and foot? How come they're not thinking about me nonstop all the time? How come the world's not revolving around me and my circumstances? That's not his perspective at all. Because his perspective is that he is free to rejoice in other people's blessings and other people's spiritual growth because he's not imprisoned by his circumstances. Yeah, he's in a literal prison, but his attitude and his spirituality is not bound by those things. Instead, he's wishing the best for them. It's right for me to feel this way. It absolutely is right for us to feel that way about people too, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You see, we're all partakers of grace. We're all equally broken, fallen, messed up people. And even though it looks like somebody else might have it a little bit better or different than you, maybe it could be like, hey, man, I wish I was married to that person, that would make life easier. They sure got lucky. Or, man, they sure got a really good job. Or, man, they sure really got a good family to grow up in. I didn't have it like that, and I can make all kinds of excuses. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we're all equally fallen, messed up people. And the only way that we're going to get into a life-transforming, riches of heaven poured out upon you relationship with Jesus Christ, it's by the grace of God. If God has given you His grace, His Son, Jesus Christ, has transformed your heart and changed your life and washed away your sin, the Bible says in Ephesians that you're a rich person. You're a wealthy person because your circumstances right now might not look that good. But guess what? In light of eternity, you've got it pretty good. But we tend to go the opposite way. We tend to want to make sure that no one gets ahead. My son Levi had another basketball game this past week, and it was our turn to bring the snack, right? And so the parents rotate this whole snack thing around. You parents know what I'm talking about. And so, I don't know, maybe there's this unspoken thing with parents about how awesome your snack is going to be. So there's like people bringing in whole bags of Doritos, giving away free cars and rings and, you know, all kinds of iPhones and stuff like that. And in my family, things run a little bit differently than that. And so my wife's a little bit more of a healthy person. She's like, I swear, if I didn't push on her a little bit, everybody would be winding up with carrots and like, and some crazy drink that I don't even know the name of. And be like, but it didn't go down like that. They had some decent little snacks in their bag, some juice boxes and some crackers and some chips and stuff like that. Happy Valentine's. Love you. The game was actually on Valentine's night. So we had some leftovers, so we brought them home. And Christy puts four of them in the freezer. We have four kids, and the next day there's four juice boxes left over. And so the juice boxes come out the next day, and it's like, yes, juice boxes. This is a rare treat in our house. And so I have one daughter who wants to make sure that no one's blessed more than anybody else, right? So four juice boxes come out to the table, and it's like, whoa, 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 hey, hold up a second. Didn't Levi already get a juice box at the game? I mean, he's part of the team. He got a juice box last night. So technically, only us three girls should get juice boxes, and he should get none. It's so easy to see this in kids, right? Like, they're not as good at hiding how they really feel. So when it comes to a piece of a pizza on the table, and you slice it up, and you give a kid the chance to pick the pizza first. Which one do they always pick? The big one. Maybe with the most pepperonis on it. They're not like thinking, let me take a small one and bless everyone else. And they're not thinking that at all. They're thinking out of their selfish, little, devilish hearts. And in the same way, whether we voice it or not, a lot of times, in our struggle, in our life, whether our struggle is real or imagined, we want to put a cap on how much blessing other people receive and how much we receive. And Paul is showing spiritual maturity when he says, you know what, I'm praying for you day and night nonstop that God will grow you and stretch you and make you all that you can be all the way until the time when he comes back. So here's my challenge for you this week. Do what Paul did. Here at point number one, when we're talking about taking joy and seeing other people be blessed by God, I want you every day this week, go ahead and write this down so you don't forget it. I want you to pray that God would just abundantly surprise and bless somebody else that's in your life. Not you. Don't pray for that for you this week. But I want you just to pick somebody out that the Holy Spirit lays on your heart and say, you know what? I'm going to pray that God just blesses their socks off, that they grow spiritually deeper with Him, that they have time in His Word, that He's enriching their hearts, that maybe even financially or relationally that they'll get some kind of a surprise. And I want to take joy when that prayer comes true because Paul was praying it, he was seeing it, and he was able to rejoice in it. And so let's practice that and say, you know what? I'm going to pick somebody out. I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to hope that God does that And I don't want it to be limited by how much I perceive that I have. Amen? So, number one, we can rejoice in others' blessings. But number two, we can rejoice in bad circumstances. We can rejoice actually in our own bad circumstances. This takes perhaps a little bit more spiritual maturity, right? How many of you have prayed this week, God, thank you so much. I mean, my week has been surprisingly terrible. And I just want to say, thank you, God. Anybody? No, it's not our natural bent to go, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I just got cut off in traffic. Lord, thank you that I didn't pay that bill on time. Thank you that my paycheck got held up. Thank you that, fill in the blank. We don't do that because we're not looking for God's blessings in those things. But Paul says this in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul is rejoicing in his bad circumstances. He's not blind to his circumstances. He's not pretending like they're not real. We're not saying that at all. Your feelings, your situations, those are real things that are real struggles that you have to go through. And I'm not saying you won't have some kind of emotions wrapped up in those. But we should have this overarching view to say, even in the midst of my trial, in my suffering, there's good. Because God can take even the things that were meant to harm you and turn them around for good. And so, what are the things that he lists here? He says this, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. In what way? It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So Paul is not just sitting there moping in a jail cell going, man, I can't stop thinking about this. It's messed up. Why me? I mean, like, God, what are you thinking? I'm like your best apostle. I mean, why wouldn't you pick like Peter or somebody to be in jail right now? I mean, who's planting churches like me? Like, why would you take the best of the best and lock me up? That's like taking LeBron James off the court, right? Putting him on the sideline and putting John Laughinghouse in or something. He's not doing that. He's saying, you know what? I am where I am. God has me here for a reason. My life is sold out for him. And in the middle of my situation, I'm going to make the best of it. And so here I am, locked up to this big hairy dude named Bob. What's up, Bob? They're taking shifts, right? These guys are the best of the best. These soldiers, the Imperial Guard, the Praetorium, they are the best of the best soldiers in Rome. And they're taking shifts, and they would take turns getting locked up to this elderly, frail dude who's been through some stuff. You ever met somebody who is like 40 years old, but they look like they're 70? You're looking at them, right? But they've had a rough life. They've gone through some stuff. They've done a lot of things. That's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has been shipwrecked, snake bitten, stoned. I mean, literally stoned, where they thought he was dead. They thought, I mean, that dude is so messed up. He's gone. He's out of it. Then his eye pops open. And he's like, I'm not done yet, guys. And he doesn't even take off, right? He actually goes right back into the same city where they had just got through stoning him to begin to preach the gospel again. I mean, this guy has been through a lot of things, and he even said that I bear in my body the marks of the gospel. Why? Because, I mean, he's messed up. You don't get hit with a bunch of rocks and not, like, be messed up from that. And so he's been through it. But even in this situation, being locked up to a soldier, he's taken advantage of the opportunity, because once again, there's this overarching view of life that says, this is for the gospel. If this is where God has me, I'm going to use this situation. If I'm going through this change and it means suffering and pain, so be it. But while I'm here, I'm going to use this opportunity to bring glory to God and share the gospel. And so if I'm in the hospital and I got needles in my arm, I'm going to tell the nurse about Jesus, right? And if I don't have a lot of money and I got to go down and borrow money from somewhere, I'm going to tell the person that I'm borrowing money from about Jesus. And no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what my situation is, you can use that situation to bring glory to God. Instead of being focused on yourself and saying, woe is me, we can say, you know what? To God be the glory in all circumstances. And he says, number one, that in spite of my circumstance, it's actually good. Because now these Roman dudes are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Rome is the center of the universe at that point, right? And so these guys are coming to know Jesus Christ. And what do? They get the opportunity to share the gospel strategically with the most influential empire in the whole entire world. So Paul could have taken the view that, well, my ministry's over. God's done with me. Obviously, God hates me. But instead, he said, I'm going to share the gospel. And God actually turns around and uses it to advance the gospel. Not only that, not only is he able to reach new people for Christ because of his suffering, but also the other brothers who got to witness Paul and how he handled this situation became more emboldened. They were less fearful, and they were able to preach the gospel more boldly because they saw how he did it, because they saw his attitude and his maturity in Christ to say, you know what? Yes, I'm in this situation, but I'm using it for good. And they're like, dude, if that guy's locked up and he can accomplish that much more ministry, how much could we do? How much could we who are free, who have the opportunity to share the gospel without being locked up, what could we be doing? What opportunities are we missing as a church? How are we using our freedom to minister the gospel to people that we interact with every single day? You may not be locked up to somebody at your job. You might be. But you might be sitting right next to somebody in the same booth, in the same cubby, day after day. I heard somebody say this past week, I spend more time at my job than I spend at home with my own family. And that's true for most of us, right? The people that you work with, sometimes you spend more time with them, waking hours at least, than you get to spend with your own wife or kids or spouse or whatever it may be. But that's an opportunity to share the gospel with people. And to look at our circumstances and say, I want to use those for good. I knew a girl in Virginia Beach when I was a pastor there. And she was a young girl, probably 15 years old at that time, who wound up getting cancer. So obviously, all of us in the church were kind of floored. And we were like devastated, thinking, this girl's like, why God? Why would you pick this girl? There's like this other girl over here, not you. But why couldn't it be somebody else? Because this girl loves Jesus, I mean, is passionate for him, and it's like going into public schools, sharing her faith. That's really hard these days, by the way. And she got cancer. And so I remember one time visiting her in the hospital, and she was getting ready to go in surgery, and they wouldn't let her have anything to drink. And she's laying there in bed, just kind of staring up at the lights. And I was like, Bethany, what's going through your mind right now? Like, what are you thinking? She's like, Pastor, and I'm ready for like this deep spiritual moment of this person who's going through it. And she's looking up. I thought she was looking up at the lights. She's like, what I'm thinking right now is, I wish there was a fire and that smoke alarm would go off and that sprinkler system would start shooting water out so I could get some water in my mouth. And so she still kept a sense of humor in the whole scheme of things. But I remember later in a more serious conversation where she goes, you know what, this will sound really weird, Pastor, but I'm glad I got cancer. I'm like, well, that's a weird thing to say, right? She's like, no, actually, this will sound weird. And this was when she was coming out of it, praise the Lord. She's like, you know what? Looking back, I'm actually glad that I got cancer, because I feel like my whole life before cancer, I was kind of asleep. Like I was just kind of going through the motions. And now that my life was almost taken from me, I feel like I'm actually now finally alive. Like I'm paying attention and I'm noticing opportunities that I was missing before. So she took the opportunity to take a bad situation, and instead of moping about it, she said, you know what? I had cancer. That was a really bad thing. But I have the right perspective in life. And she was a person who loved to share Jesus with everybody she met and just said, you know what? This is an opportunity. God gave it to me. God, take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But I'm going to use the situation, good or bad, to tell other people about Jesus. And so what some of us need to do is just say, you know what? Instead of cursing my cancer, instead of cursing my pain or my struggle or whatever it might be, to say, God, how can you use that circumstance, because it is what it is, how can you use that in this short life that all of us have on this planet for your glory so that more people can come to know Christ? Amen? So even in our bad circumstances, we can rejoice. Number three, we can rejoice in other people's wrong motives. This is maybe the hardest of the three, but Paul continues on in verse 15 and he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So there's apparently some people who are preaching Christ in an envious or a kind of a rival kind of a way. Maybe they saw an opportunity here where Paul was in prison and they saw maybe, hey, well, there's a gap here, right? And if you think people can't preach the gospel for wrong motives, sorry, but the truth is that pastors are people, and people who do ministry are human, fallen human beings. And so a lot of times their own pride and their motives can get in the way of things. And so in this situation, Paul says that some are preaching from envy and rivalry. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Basically, they wanted to rub salt in Paul's wounds here. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. So you might say, well, this is a leap, right? I mean, yeah, I can see being happy for other people who I know and God blessing them. And then even in my own circumstances that are not good, I can learn to trust God in that circumstance and say, God, thank you. Even for my sickness, thank you that you can use this for your glory. And I'm going to embrace this and own this and trust you through this. But Paul says, even when people are intentionally trying to wrong you, to hurt you, to slander you, to get over on you, that even in that, in this situation, Paul says, I rejoice because the gospel's going forward. So obviously these people were not preaching a false gospel, which Paul in other places, especially Galatians, condemns people preaching a false gospel. He doesn't want people doing that. But they were actually preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they were doing it with wrong motives, with wrong intentions, with wrong ambition. And so it was causing him harm. And so he goes, you know what? Here's how mature Paul was, is that he was saying, you know what? I get it. They're trying to get me. Like, they're trying to come after me by doing this. They're trying to cause me hurt and harm. But you know what? So be it. You know what? Have at it. As long as the gospel's being preached and more people are hearing about Christ, I can take it. Come on, bring it on. Preach Christ harder. Preach him all you want. Hurt me all you want, as long as the gospel is going forward. But not all of us take that same maturity level when it comes to other people and sometimes even what we just perceive that they're trying to do against us. And what I'm telling you is this, is that if you have a hard-to-handle, tough-love kind of person in your life who maybe you feel like they're just against you, like they're just not on your side, they're not on your team. In fact, maybe they're just like all out, not even trying to hide it. They're just like against you. It could even be somebody in your own family who you don't even talk to anymore. There's a divide there. There's a barrier. when you have that view of eternity that says Christ is everything, even in that situation, you can say, thank you, God. Thank you that I don't know what's going on with this person. I don't know why they're treating me this way. I don't know what has come between us. I don't know what their motives are. But I do know this, that I'm going to carry myself in such a way that if anybody else is looking on, they'll see that my intentions are pure, that I'm walking in light of the gospel, that I'm not flipping out and getting bent out of shape because of what somebody else is doing or what somebody else is saying about me. But I'm going to be mature in Christ. Some of us feel like we have the right to get angry, right? Don't poke the bear. Don't tick me off. Don't push my buttons. If you do, watch out. I'm going to explode on you. Really? Mm-mm. How can Paul do this? Well, in verse 21, he gives us a little insight. He says this, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Like, he's taken a look at his whole entire life and said, if I live, it's for the glory of God, it's for Christ. And if I die, man, I'm going to die anyway, right? To die is gain. Like, I'll be with God forever. I can't lose. So why would I not rejoice in any circumstance? And then he goes on to say in 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let me ask you this. What is your manner of life? What is your manner of life? What do people think about when they think of you, when they see your face? How you respond to other people? Do you rejoice in other people's blessings? Do you rejoice even in your bad circumstances? People are like, man, that person just, I mean, it seems like they would just be mad at life. But they always seem to have peace and calm and joy regardless of their circumstances. Is that you? And even when you feel slandered and slighted or abused or maybe even just overlooked, do you still have joy and say, you know what? What other people think about me is honestly not that important because I know what God thinks about me. Man, God loves me so much. I can't believe this, but he sent his only begotten son that if I believe in him, I won't perish, but I'll have everlasting life, eternal life. Like, so in light of that, why would I get bent out of shape about my light and momentary troubles here in this world? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, thank you so much.